started last week. If you did not get a chance to be here with us, you can go. YouTube is always a great resource if you ever miss, or Facebook. And you say, well, I don't have Facebook or YouTube. Sure you do. Everybody does, right? You may not have a Facebook page. But anyway, you get a chance and you need a great resource, those are great resources. Also, you can go to our website. We try to keep it updated so that you have all the information there. We don't want you to miss out. We always want you to have things available for you. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I believe this is a very important question. So here's the question. What version of you does your family get when no one else is watching? Think about it. In the shadows, what version of you does your family get when no one else is watching? And see, that question matters more than we like to admit, right? I didn't do it. I don't know what it is. Anybody know what that is? Popcorn? All right. Start muting stuff. Something just went down. All right, sorry. But that question matters more than we like to admit, because your first ministry isn't what people see on a stage. It's what your family experiences at home, right? And so when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he's not writing into a healthy, God-centered culture, but he's writing to a city shaped by pagan worship. Ephesus was a place, it was a very interesting place, and it was shaped by pagan worship, sexual immorality. That's going to drive me crazy. Is it me? I'm green. Sorry, y'all. Love technical difficulties? Cast the demon out of it, ready? About to have an exorcism on this. But when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he's not writing into a healthy, God-centered culture. This town, this city was different. It was an unusually strange place. He's writing to a city that's shaped by pagan worship, sexual immorality. There was broken homes. And in that world, this was the Roman Empire. And if you know anything about the Roman Empire or Rome during that time, the household was led by a Latin word meaning a man with near total authority. So it was dominated. The father was the head of the house. He dominated the house. He told them yes, no, when to jump. It was a driven, authority driven family. Leadership wasn't about. There was no love in the home. It was about control. That's what it was about. And so when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, and fathers, do not provoke your children, this isn't normal. This is a radical transformation. And it's completely different than what was thought of to be. He's not reinforcing power, but what he's doing is he's redefining power. He takes leadership and he runs it through the example of Jesus. And so now it looks like sacrifice. He's talking to them. It looks like patience. It looks like consistency. And this is completely different from what their thought was, what their mindset was. And here's the tension. It's easy to look spiritual in public, right? I can present a front to you guys all day long. There's times that I've had to stand up here and talk about all the blessings and how God is so amazing and be just feeling just inside, just like there's been times in the past where I thought, do I even believe this? And I've had to go to the altar and I've had to, you know, find my prayer closet and get alone with God and say, God, you know, help me through this. Because it's much harder to live that at home when nobody's watching. But according to Scripture, that's where it matters most, because your first ministry is not public, but it is personal. And so if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 22, and I'm going to continue all the way through chapter 6. It's not really that long. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it starts with, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You know, it's funny. Paul doesn't start with roles. He starts with responsibility. So let's look at the first place that this plays out. If you think about it, marriage, when we read this, marriage reflects Christ. And so before we get serious for a minute, let's be honest. Most people go into marriage with some interesting expectations, don't we? We think marriage is going to be like a romantic movie. You know, the music is always playing. The communication is flawless. Disagreements last about 30 seconds. Anybody been in that marriage yet? And somehow, nobody ever argues about what to eat. Anybody ever make those arguments? Where are you going to go eat? I don't care. What do you want to eat? I don't care. What do you want to have for supper? I don't care. Does anybody else go through that besides just us, or is it just us? It's all the time. We don't know what we want ever, do we? And suddenly marriage feels less like a movie and more like a group project where one person is doing all the work and the other one is asking, "What are we eating tonight?" Or you realize, oh, this isn't a soulmate who completes all my dreams. This is a human being with opinions, habits, and a completely different way of loading the dishwasher. Right, Kelly? That's one thing, man. She does not know how to load a dishwasher. It's a joke. So if we want to get a lot of dishes done at one time, I have to do it. But it's funny. Here's the problem. If your definition of marriage is built on happiness, chemistry, or convenience, you're going to get frustrated fast, right? Because Paul comes in and he says something completely different. He says marriage isn't primarily about your happiness, but it's about a picture. It's a living, breathing reflection of Christ and the church. Look at verse 25 again. And I want to emphasize this. "Husbands, Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, this isn't about roles as much as it's about responsibility, right? And so take a moment and think about the love that Christ has for his church. How much does Christ love his church? He gave up his life, right? That's who Jesus is. He gave up his life for the church. So first of all, what did Christ do for the church? He gave up his life. He gave up his life so that the church could have eternal life. There was nothing about this that was about him, right? Everything that Christ did for the church was sacrificial. He gave himself so that the church could live. That's who Christ is. And he did it on purpose. Christ willingly went to the cross for the church and gave up his life. And Christ never stops working for the church. He is consistent in everything that he does. So husbands, we are to be sacrificial, intentional, and consistent with our wives just as Christ was with the church. And wives, let me say this, submitting is not inferiority, but it is strengthening and supporting the mission of the home. The word submit here is not referring in a sense to obedience. As a matter of fact, obedience is never used in Scripture with respect to a wife's relationship to her husband. Marriage isn't just companionship, but it's a living picture of the gospel. It takes both parties to make a marriage work. Amen? And it takes both parties communicating with one another to make a marriage work. Men, part of leading your household is keeping the lines of communication open with your wives. And I know there are several men in the Old Testament that I could talk about concerning this subject, but for me, I believe there is one that stands out above the rest, and his name is Joshua. You say, well, how do you base this? Well, I base it off one scripture. If you look at verse 15, I'm not saying Joshua was perfect, but I'm saying this one scripture, I believe it defines his life and how he represented his household. Verse 15, it says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua 24, we come to the end of his life. And he is speaking to a nation that is slowly drifting. They are surrounded by idols, the compromise, spiritual apathy, and it sounds a lot like today, don't it? And he gathers everyone and he says in verse 15, you have to choose this day whom you are going to serve. Who are you going to serve? But don't miss this. Because before he ever calls the nation out, he calls his house up, right? He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He didn't take a moment. It's not a catchy line. It's not a moment of emotion. That's a settled decision that had already been lived out behind closed doors. Joshua didn't build a public legacy and hope that his family followed. He built it at home first. And that's the tension that we have to deal with today. We live in a culture that celebrates public success, but it ignores private faithfulness. Right? It's how you see people. You can have a title, you can have a platform, a reputation, and you can still be failing in the place that matters most. But Scripture is very clear. Your first ministry is not what you do on a stage, but your first ministry is who you are at home. And so before you can lead a church, before you influence people, before you make a difference out there, you're called to lead right here, because if it's not real in your home, it's not real anywhere. Amen? And just like Joshua chose to lead his household, men, we have to make the decision that we are going to lead our household in a way that honors God. Yes. It was perfect timing, wasn't it? And number two, parenting reflects the father. Can I just say parenting is a tough job sometimes? Amen? If it was easy, everybody'd do it. Right? And I'll say, there's a reason Kelly and I stopped at two. Parenting has a way of exposing things in you that you didn't even know were there. You ever had your kid do something and you immediately think, where did they learn that? Anybody? Huh? And then about 2 seconds later, you realize, oh, that was me. They repeat your phrases. They copy your tone. They pick up your habits, good or bad. It's like living with a tiny, unfiltered version of yourself that follows you around all day, right? Because there is no filter on children sometimes. And I heard somebody say one time, having kids is like watching your own sin patterns in high definition. That's pretty rough, isn't it? And it's funny until it's not funny anymore. Because whether you mean to or not, your kids are constantly forming their understanding of life and of God based on what they see in you. They watch you more than you think. You know, I remember when Maylee was little. I think she was probably 2 or 3 years old. And we were driving through the Van Buren Walmart parking lot one time. I think I've told you this. And I'm doing fine. This day I was fine. I was not having a car meltdown. I was doing just fine driving. And this lady, I'd stopped to let this lady walk in front of us. And I hear in the back seat my kid go, "Hurry up, you stupid lady." And I went, "Where in the world does she?" And I thought, she has heard me say this before. You talking about a moment when I had to realize that I had said some things that she picked up as a little child, and she was watching me, she was hearing me, she was understanding things that I didn't really want her to, I didn't want her to reflect some of the things that I was saying. Paul says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord." See, parenting isn't just about raising kids, but it's about reflecting the Father they're learning to trust. You want your kids to believe the same way you believe? Live it out. Show them who He is. Show them who the Father is. That word translated exasperate in Ephesians 6:4, it comes from the Greek word parorgazo. I don't know if I said that right. But it literally means to provoke to anger, to stir up irritation, or to push someone toward frustration or resentment. It's not talking about a one-time mistake.
Lord, I come.